Chapter 11. We're still in Genesis. We're still on the topic of the unseen realm. And how many of you have never heard of the Great Reset? Nobody. Everybody has heard of the Great Reset. I like to take the slogans what some people think they're going to rule the world are giving us and then turn it into something what God has meant with all this. The Great Reset is a saying or a title of a book, actually. It's a household name now, especially since COVID came along. And what we have heard from everyone, it's going to be a wonderful opportunity since that disaster came upon the whole world to reset the whole world. On the World Economic Forum, on the Klaus Schwab, and many other people have believed that this is going to be the ultimate goal which they can implement. What they mean is to bring the whole world under one world government where a very small group, what we maybe would call the elite, would rule, and the rest that is still alive, they are going to be the peasants or the slaves. Their goal is to bring the world population down to 500 million, they say. You know what? How many of you are thankful that God is in charge and not them? I know such plans are nothing new. Maybe for our generation, it's new. But if you dig a little bit deeper into the history, maybe 1,000 years, maybe 1,500 years, maybe 2,000 years, maybe 4,000 years ago, if you dig into the history, you recognize that such goals have always existed in someone else's mind. And it started in the Garden of Eden. After God just said, Adam and Eve, they fell, the relationship is severed, Eden is over. That was the ultimate goal, to have people living like in the Garden of Eden with God, where heaven and earth are united in unison. But then obviously a creature by the name, what we call Satan, which simply means the accuser. As a matter of fact, the one who was in the garden doesn't have the title Satan. It's called the Nachash in Hebrew, which simply means a spiritual being which God created long time before human beings came along. They live in the spiritual realm, not in the seen realm. And they got introduced in Genesis 3. And the problem is not what happened then. I think the problem we're facing in the church is for a long, long, long time, the church in general has never heard about these things. Yet it's in the Bible. We have kind of circumvented the real difficult passages of the scriptures in order to make it plausible for us. We have grown up in a society where scientific and reasoning ideas are superseding the supernatural. Everybody who's going to leave this earth finds out the split second when they move from this earth into the spiritual realm that they have been lied to, if they don't believe what the Bible says. But it's too late then to make changes. So most people have great difficulties making sense. How many of you have ever read the Old Testament? God, these stories, they're crazy. They're absolutely crazy. They don't make sense. And then there's a God who just kills people? Really? Our loving God is doing these kind of things? And nobody in the pew is asking the preacher the question, explain that to me. Well, Genesis 3, we all know. Genesis 6, we just looked at it last Sunday. But now we go into Genesis chapter 10 and 11 this morning. That's another episode. Actually, these three episodes, in 3, in 6, and in 10 and 11, they frame the entire foundation of the Old Testament. If you don't get this right, you do not get the interpretation of the Old Testament right. It's that simple. You say, well, where have I been? As one of our dear friends said, under the rock for way too long. The good news is that it was determined before God made human beings that he will one day reunite earth and heaven. And the spiritual realm knows that, understands that, even as they are rebellious against God, some of them, not all of them. And there's a titanic struggle. And I used the word Titanic for a very specific reason. Because those who were floating on that thing believed, as a matter of fact, I quote one of the headlines in the English newspapers, it cannot be sank even by God. On the maiden voyage, it sank. The Titanic struggle is a spiritual and a physical one. After the flood, which we looked at last Sunday, the spiritual and physical created beings tried once again to build what God just said cannot be done. I give you a quote from Michael Heiser's book about in the unseen realm about the Tower of Babel. Let's read it together. The Tower of Babel is regarded by all scholars as one of Mesopotamia's famous man-made sacred mountains, a ziggurat. Ziggurats were divine abodes, places where Mesopotamians believed heaven and earth intersected. The nature of this structure makes evident the purpose in building it. Listen, to bring the divine down to earth. This is nothing new. Remember when Solomon built the temple? And they were celebrating? And as they were worshiping God and bringing sacrifices to God, God's presence showed up and filled the temple. The biblical writers waste no time in linking this act to the earlier divine transgression of Genesis 6, 1-4. That passage sought to portray the giant quasi-divine Babylonian culture heroes, the Apkallas. I haven't introduced these guys to you yet. Just hold on, they're going to show up later. Who survived the flood as man of renown, or more literally, man of the name Shem in Hebrew. Those who built the Tower of Babel wanted to do so to make a name, Shem, for themselves. The building of the Tower of Babel meant perpetuating Babylonian religious knowledge and substituting the role of Babel's gods for rule by Yahweh. Yahweh would have none of it. I love it. Man can come up with all kinds of different things, and I could, for the next hour, give you examples how our leaders in the Western culture try exactly the same. But we're not going to waste our time on them. After the flood, let me give you the background. I told you to open up to Genesis 11. Keep your fingers in there. But we go further back to 9 for a few minutes, because God made a covenant with Noah. And I want you to listen very carefully as we read that. Beginning in verse 8, chapter 9. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The last verse of this chapter reads on verse 28. für Toptown. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. How many of you would like to live that long? Some go, oh no, I got plenty of trouble now. Who else would sign up for such a length? But this is so important because the next chapter lists the nations descended from Noah. And I want you to be very careful when we read these scripture verses, because there's so much packed in there which we can easily miss. The first thing which we read in 9 is that God made a brand new covenant with whom? Noah. Not with Adam and Eve, with Noah. That is very important when we come to the end of the sermon. I'm going to quiz you on it if you still know it. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. After the flood. So you see those three creatures called Noah from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, if you drop down to 5, from these the coastland people spread in the lands, each with his own language by the clans and the nations. If you would read that in sequence, okay, hold on for a second. Here it says there were already people that were distributing with their own languages, and then all of a sudden we're going to find out that God, that the people had one language, and then God was the one who gave them a language they couldn't understand one another, correct? Or languages. But this is a summary of the genealogy to show you where these people came from and what their lineage is and how it got corrupted again. The oldest son of Ham, that means a grandson of Noah, Ham, out of Ham in verse 5, it says that these nations, each with his own language, and then when you drop down to verses 8 to 12, Cush fathered Nimrod, Cush. And Cush comes out of Ham. And listen to this. And he was the first on earth to be a mighty man. A mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is an old Macedonian name or it's modern-day Babylon. Let's make it simple for you. It's called Shinar in the Bible. From that land you went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and the rest between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. In the original Hebrew language, we find some very interesting facts about these things. We said, who cares about all these names? Well, go to Genesis 6 quickly, back, and look at verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And then there is the last sentence. These were the mighty men who were of old. What? The men of renown. You see that there? Renown. So we just recognize that Nimrod was one of those guys after the flood. A mighty man. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man, a man of renown. In other words, the Bible is connecting Nimrod to the Nephilim. And there are two things that are important. The Nephilims are cast as mighty men. The Hebrew word there is Giborim, or singular Gibor. A man of renown, long and behold, Shem. That's a Hebrew word, Shem. Man of the name. Let's put that quickly together. Nimrod is called a mighty man, a Gibor, in Genesis 10, just like the Nephilims were called in Genesis 6. You see the connection? There is not a word of the sons of Israel in there. Israel does not even exist yet. The call out of Abraham of Mesopotamia comes after all this. So when you have a Bible in your hands, and whatever you have with you this morning, you will find out that the Bible says in Genesis 6 that, and God divided the nations, or in chapter 10 and 11, God divided the nations according to the sons of Israel. He can't divide anything that were not even in existence. But we in the church, we just look at this and go, okay, let's go to more interesting stuff. No. Nimrod is the father of two mighty nations. We just read the names. Babylon and Assyria. Babylon and Assyria. When God told Israel, once they were in the promised land, you do not go after any other gods. You do not worship them. If you do, I will have to deal with you. They didn't want willing to listen. What did God use to bring Israel, the northern tribes, into captivity? Nimrod's descendants, the kingdom of Assyria. The Assyrians were known as vicious, vicious fighters. And they took all the 10 tribes of northern Israel and distributed them among the Gentiles everywhere. So much so that the church today says, they are gone forever. Well, people need to read the Bible again. 100 years after this, God uses the other Nimrod empire, Babylon, to bring the other two tribes to Babylon. He's using the very enemies of God and his people to punish his people when they go after their gods. In other words, if you decide to go after other gods, God will use those gods to tell you how wicked they are compared to a loving, caring, merciful, and graceful God. I could connect the dots easily over the thousands of years of human history and say, where do you think America is today? Or we want the God of the Bible out of every area of our life? We want to mock God by having transvestites and transhumanism in the churches and drag queens and whatever you call. And God says, you want to worship those creatures? You really want to worship those gods? These are the very gods who will conquer you. I will put you under their authority. This is the whole story in Genesis 10 and 11. These two civilizations, Assyria and Babylon, were two that were used by God to bring judgment upon his own people. And the context is very clear. Is directly linked to the Tower of Babel incident in Genesis 11. Let's go to 11 and read it. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bring them, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. The Hebrew word is, long and behold, Shem. In other words, let us connect with our ancestors. They got flooded out of this earth. And let us reconnect with them and get power from them and we worship them. That's the whole purpose why we want to build it. We want to make the name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Well, that's exactly what God says. You shall disperse over the whole earth. They said, no, we will not do that. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Why? They would connect with the supernatural realm and will do things the world has never seen before. Come, let us go down and there confuse the language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Rebellious humanity sought divinity in united rebellion against God. Does that sound familiar? So God separated them. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that will help us to understand what God is doing there. There are direct connections between Genesis 11 and in the book of Genesis at the beginning, when God says, let us make humans in our image. And then the Bible says, and then the Lord created. So first is the discussion among Elohims, what the Bible calls a divine council. But they do not create. They are created beings. God himself creates. And then God. In chapter 11, we just read, God says, let us go down on their confusing language. That's plurality. So the Lord dispersed them. God just said, let us be in unison, in unity. But he does the work. That's why he's the only one who deserves to be worshipped. He's the all-powerful one. Shem is the key word there. What was the result of the dispersion? Deuteronomy 32 will tell us. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy 32? Verses 8 and 9. Here, this is, by the way, Moses writing. And he describes how Yahweh dispersed the nations of Babel and what the result was. Look at verse 8 and 9. When the Most High, that's Yahweh, gave to the nations their inheritance. Some Bible call it allotment, inheritance. When he divided mankind, the only time God divided mankind was in Genesis 10 and 11. So there he gave the nations their inheritance. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of what? The sons of God, Elohim, not the sons of Israel. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. You can see that God is bringing forth immediately, I give all those rebellious nations their inheritance. Do you now understand why Jesus was telling the parable about the prodigal son? That's something you can study at home. He gives them the inheritance. And Israel, he gives its own inheritance. As a matter of fact, you will find out when you look at Genesis 10 and you see 70 nations are mentioned by name. 70 nations. Israel is not one of it. Israel was not yet in existence. all the nations get their inheritance, Israel is different. All the nations get Elohim's ruling over them. You want to worship them, they rule over you. I always say, that which you worship, that you will be the slave of. It's that simple. You want to rule, you want to be worshiping what God has not told you to do? You can do that. And you get what God said he will do if you do. This has deep implications the way we live, even on this earth. God literally disinherited the nations and said, okay, I'm only the God of Jacob at that time. Jacob, his allotted heritage. We're talking about a great reset, don't we? Wealth redistribution. They can have what they want. I pull my people and I am their inheritance. That's what God says right there. When God resets, his people can rejoice. When the World Economic Forum resets, the world is in trouble. As most biblical scholars will tell you, this text found in Deuteronomy 32 is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans chapter 1. Directly linked. Want to quickly go there? Romans 1? Which you always think that's the American or Western culture. There's a lot more to it. It's directly linked to Genesis. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against how much ungodliness? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Nobody can say we did not know. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're not done yet. Watch what the result is going to be. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. What do you think we're watching right now happening? We're going full circle, don't we? Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here in Romans, Yahweh gave humanity over to the persistent rebellion, said, you can have it. Many English Bible translations twist that to make it fit. But I tell you what, let's just stay with the real text. It will fit perfectly. All the nations divided at Babel are the nations are under Elohim. You say, even the United States of America. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. The United States of America was only blessed the way it was blessed because there were so many spiritual lights in the nation called born-again believers. Wherever they are, they make the difference. The more we have of them, the more blessed we are by God. The less we have of them, the more rebellious people become, the more anti-authority people become, the more wicked or moral depraved they become. Romans 1. And boy, do we see things are escalating in major proportion because people have decided that God is not as important in their lives. They can manage without him. And you can have it. Even Israel today is a secular nation. Or when you say, for the Jewish people, there are only two people in the world. Jews and Gentiles. That's it. They don't call Jews and Christians. Jews and Gentiles. That's all. And the Jewish people, by blood, they're Jewish. And they do all the things Jewish people do, but they don't necessarily go to the synagogues. They're not necessarily worshiping their God. And that's why God lets them go through severe tribulation. They will come back to him one day. On God's terms. Right now, they desperately try to fit into the world. And with that, they want to submit themselves under Elohim, who are not prone to protect them or bless them. Moses, the old Moses, he had a lot to say about this division and how important Israel is. In Deuteronomy, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read that Israel is being warned by Moses. He said in verse 19, "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." You see what Moses says? Allotted is another word for inheritance. He said, all the other nations God has allowed, they can worship those creatures. By the way, this is not the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is what they represented for the old Jewish people and the Mesopotamian people. Elohim, who are shining and leading and guiding. And he said, but the Lord has taken you, he's talking to Israel, and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of what? Of his inheritance, as you are this day. God decreed in the wake of Babel that the other nations have forsaken would have the gods beside him to worship them. And I'll match you with others if you don't want to do this. That's fine. And that's exactly what happened. In Psalm 82, I know I go to a lot of scripture verses with you, but you are all smart. You can catch up with that, correct? In Psalm 82, there's one verse in there, but there's more in there, but we just look at one quickly this morning. 82, verse 8. I said, this is God speaking. Let's go back to 6, 82, 6. God said, you are God, sons of the Most High, all of you. Elohim. Nevertheless, like man, you shall die and fall like any prince. In other words, that's what we looked at last Sunday. They lost their immortality. Then look at 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. If they would be already his, he wouldn't have to inherit it. God, you shall inherit all the nations. You say, how in the world is that going to happen? How can that be? How does God inherit all the nations? Well, that brings us to the greatest great reset the world has ever seen. Acts chapter 2. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Verse 12 verses. For those of you who may not know, yes, in America we celebrate Memorial Day, but you know what? Today is also Pentecost Sunday. In our calendar, correct? We have all kinds of different people in the Christian communities who mean well, but totally misunderstand Pentecost. Pentecost is directly linked to the Tower of Babel incident. Let's read it. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And by the way, these were all Jewish people. All Jewish people were together there. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This has nothing to do, by the way, with glossolalia. This has to do with God making these people preaching in languages they have never learned. How do we know? Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. Listen to this. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. It couldn't be more clearer than that. These 120 people, where the Holy Spirit took control over, they were preaching the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave them as an authority. He said, wait, don't go until the Holy Spirit comes. Why? They couldn't preach to them in the languages they have never learned. They speak Aramaic. Now these Jewish people from all over the known world are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and Pentecost. Now the Holy Spirit takes care of them by simply letting them speak in a language they don't understand themselves. But everybody in that audience knows what they're saying and understand. Do you know how that looks like? All the people in here would speak a different language. What do you think would happen? Call 911. These guys need to go to Murray Creeley, sixth floor. Occupied. They don't have room for all of you, by the way. Can you imagine 120 people all speak a different language at the same time? And I think they happened to be positioned in such a way that the language they spoke, they were sitting or standing right next to those people who understood this language. When did God disperse them and gave them these languages? Tower of Babel. What does God do here? He makes them understand with all the different languages one message. The one you just crucified. The one is the one who rose from the dead. That's the one who brings the inheritance back to the Father. Every nation under heaven will hear the gospel. Let's read on. Don't take my words for it. And they were amazed and astonished in verse 7, saying, are not all these who speaking Galileans? They all knew the Aramaic speaking. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Grecians and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, if you would take a big map, I didn't put it up for you, but you can go and look it up on the internet. If you take a big map, how these nations were distributed at the Tower of Babel and where they went, you recognize that this list of these people in the book of Acts were identical to what God distributed them to at Babel. When they say the known world, for them is the known world is what they knew at that time. For those of you who may not know, in those days, they did not know that there was anything beyond the European continent this way. There was just water. It was the end of the world for them. As a matter of fact, for them, the end of the world was Tarshish. Tarshish is modern-day Spain. The Strait of Gibraltar was the ending. Remember when Jonah wanted to run away from God to the end of the world? He went where? He couldn't go any further because he would drop off the world. So he stopped right there. That's how far the ships went. So when you look at this map, you can see how God started. Exactly where the rebellion started. And he moves from the east to the west. To the south, the two routes there in Luke's book of Acts. And you can follow those different nations. And they go back. And what do? When they get back? they tell them what they just heard. These were 3,000 people got saved. These are the first 3,000 evangelists God sends out. Peter's sermon on Pentecost, very powerful, correct? So we see, and all were amazed in verse 12, and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. You know, when you're intoxicated, you speak some stupid things. So since they didn't understand it all, they go, there's got to be intoxicated people. They were not intoxicated. They were speaking as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel to the known world at that time. You can see when you look at it. There's one thing that's not mentioned, and I think it's on purpose in the book of Acts. All the nations that have been distributed are mentioned all the way to Rome, and then it stops. Go with me to Romans chapter 15, would you? This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit inspiring those writers. There's no human being who can put that all together. Chapter 15 of Romans 15. This is the Apostle Paul. In verse 24, he said, I hope to see you in passing as I go where? To Spain. Paul is sitting in jail in Rome under Caesar. Unbeknownst to a lot of people in the church, Paul got released for a short period of time and then got recaptured later on and then executed. Paul says, I want to go to Spain. Why? Paul is a Jewish scholar. He knows what happened at Babel. He understands the spiritual battle. He knows how the nations have been distributed. And he said, there's one point where I need to go. Why? Because I am the apostle appointed by Jesus Christ personally to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Spain is the last address for them. I have not been fulfilling my ministry if I don't make it to Spain. I will go to Spain. And Paul went to Spain. Little detail. Every nation distributed at that time, beginning with the Jewish all the way to all the Gentiles known at that time, have heard the gospel. Now, since we're in Acts, go with me to chapter 1. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. Verse 8. Remember, they all were interested at the end of the world. And so are most of you. But you learned that last week. Just forget it. He said, it is not for you to know time, season, the Father has fixed in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and then what? The end of the earth. This is the reason why the Holy Spirit came, to give us the words to speak of the glorious work Jesus has done. At the day of Pentecost, the greatest reset was put into motion by God himself. What do you think our job is as a church? You know how these nations come back to Jesus? Through the gospel. No other way. There's no political movement that can make it happen. No military campaign that can make it happen. The only one who have the privilege to bring the nations back to the Father is the Church of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, each one of you plays a role. Wherever you are, your job acquaintances, family members, people you meet when you go on vacation. Your job is to make sure that they understand that there is a God who started the Great Reset. They go, really? Was he in Davos? You said, no, let me bring you away from Switzerland. Let me bring you into the heavenly realm. That's our job, to bring the good news to the people. You and I are privileged. You said, where did you get that from? Oh, maybe from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 in the Bible. But you are a chosen race. He's not talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about you and me. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. There is that word, possession, inheritance. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, of all these other nations, who calls you out of all of them into his marvelous light, which is his kingdom. And you and I are privileged to participate in that. We're not going to defeat rebellious Elohim by talking to them. They just laugh at you. These are mighty spiritual beings. You're not going to change the world by getting politically involved. Well, that is okay if you're a member of the nation, citizen, you do your duties. But the kingdom of God is not moved forward with a political process. It will not be moved forward with an economic revival or make you all rich. As a matter of fact, the famous saying of Peter when he went up to the temple is, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. And was that the mighty dollar? Or was that something else? Get up and walk. Get going. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work. You and I need to refocus. This is so important to understand Genesis, to understand how God worked through the Old Testament, and then all the way brings it to a culmination at the day of Pentecost, and then reaches every tribal language, because the Bible tells us one day heaven will be filled with people from every nation, every type, every language, everywhere. And how did they come out? Not by keeping a national identity, but by becoming a new nation, a part of the holy nation, where Yahweh, the God of Israel, is ruling and reigning out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a privileged people we are. What a blessed people we are. And now go and tell somebody what that all means. How many of you believe that there are still people who have never heard that? It's our job to tell them. Don't be afraid. They call you a nutcase. Oh, I had that name for so many years. Don't worry about it. Be on safe ground. The Bible stays its course. It is unshakable truth. You and I can stand for it or never have to worry about it. The results are always up to God. Our job is to go and tell. Go and tell. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What an incredible blessing you have bestowed upon your people by giving us your word. You said heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And here we are, thousands of years later, speaking a language that was not even spoken then, and hearing you teach us in a language we understand. Thank you, Lord. And then on the day of Pentecost, you fulfilled your promise and you send your Holy Spirit who lives in everyone who came out of darkness into your marvelous light. It's not about power. It's not about miracles. It's not about anything we do. It's all about you building your kingdom invisible and one day visible, bringing all the nations back, which you have dispersed. But the day is coming when you from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, you will have people in your kingdom, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a very special inheritance. Lord, we thank you for that privilege that we can be a part of that. Anyone in here, Lord, who may doesn't know you, may today be the day where your Holy Spirit speaks to the hearts. Open their eyes, open their hearts, so that they may see and understand and make a decision. This is the God I want to serve. This is the God I want to trust. God Almighty and Him alone. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people can say, amen. Let's stand to our feet.